continuing in our studies on the life and times of Moses, lessons in leadership. And I want to turn to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 13, reading from verse 7. Remember those, or observe the admonitions of those who rule, who are leaders or guides over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow or imitate, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, what do you think? Brother John asked a lot of questions. I didn't ask too many. I'm not game. What do you think is the outcome of their conduct? Well, I think verse 8 gives it to us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Moses spoke of the prophet that the Lord God would raise up unto you like unto myself. Abraham rejoiced, the Lord Jesus said, to see my day. Those men and women of faith of the Old Testament were motivated by hope, and their hope was centred in Christ. They may not have had the full revelation that you and I have, but I tell you what, they maybe had more than we realise. I think of Job and the understanding he had, who lived probably in the times of Abraham. I know that my Redeemer lives. In the latter days he shall stand upon the earth. Though worms devour this body, I shall look upon him with these eyes. My eyes shall behold him and not another. Tremendous, isn't it? So perhaps we don't give them credit for knowing as much as they knew. The spirit of revelation of Christ in them. So the object of their faith and the outcome of their conduct was the Lord Jesus Christ. He remains the same yesterday, today and forever, and he can be relied upon and trusted. He never changes, unlike situations around us that are constantly changing. And we very much need to focus on the Lord Jesus in these last days in which we live. If we focus on one another, it'll be a disaster. If we focus on the problems, it will be a disaster. But if we focus on Christ, it'll be a blessing. I think of brethren that have really helped me. They focused on Christ. When I was down, they've lifted me up. They've renewed my vision and my hope by their focus. And we can support one another in the battles that we often face. Now, going over to verse 17, obey those who rule over you, those who are your spiritual guides, who lead you, and be submissive, that means to yield trustfully and joyfully, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, can we turn back to chapter 11 of Hebrews and read a little more about Moses? We read verse 23 about his parents, but now verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. By faith he took Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. In this next segment, I want to look firstly at his choices. He refused, firstly, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's a tremendous choice he had to make. You know, we are faced with choices constantly. If we think about that, life is full of choices. And so much depends upon it. Then he made a choice. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which is only for a season. The passing pleasures of sin. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. And then the next choice he made was to forsake Egypt. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, they're tremendous choices, aren't they? And Moses was a man who could make choices. We need men who can make decisions. I think we do, brothers, need to deal with issues. It's good to have men who can draw up a list of things that have got to be dealt with and make sure that they're dealt with. And at that level, we need administration in our eldership. We really do. We need men who in eldership can make choices. They can wait on God and come to his mind and his will, as we were thinking earlier this morning. There's something else about Moses. Not only could he make choices and make right choices, but he had an uncompromising stand when it was called for. Now, we don't want to be hard in taking our stands. We want to be gracious, we want to be godly, and later on I want to look at something of the character of Moses. But I want to make this point that he knew where to stand. And sometimes we may have to stand alone. You know, the crowd is seldom right. You know that? Have a look at the Bible. How often is the crowd right? Very rarely, is that right? The crowd is generally wrong. And right now, going through in my daily reading at the moment, I'm reading in three places at the moment. I'm reading in the Psalms, I'm reading in the book of Jeremiah, and I'm reading in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, just for my personal devotions. The life of Jeremiah, he was, most of the time, he was alone. He had to stand alone, but he had God with him, didn't he? He had God with him, and he was right. He was proved right. For years he warned Israel, and he was a lone voice in the wilderness, and they wouldn't listen, and they mocked him, and they stood against him, and they persecuted him. But the time came when the king sent a messenger and said, "Is there any word from the Lord? The Babylonian armies have encircled us," exactly as he said they would. And the day came when all that he said came to pass. And that's going to happen. If we have to take a stand for God, and it's based truly on the word of God, and it's truly the leading of the Spirit of God, and we've really got the mind of God, well, God will vindicate us. I think it's Psalm 17 where David said, "Vindicate me, O God. Vindicate me." Sometimes we've got to leave things with God. And we have to wait on God to vindicate us. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 8 because time is running out. Notice his uncompromising stand as he met with Pharaoh. Verse 25, Exodus 8. "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God in the land.' And Moses said, 'It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us.' And Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, and you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me.'" So we see his compromising stand. Firstly, Pharaoh says, "Compromise. You're still under my power if you remain in the land." And Moses stood up and said, "No, we are not going to sacrifice the abomination, that which is an abomination to the Egyptians." Moses would not compromise the great doctrines of the faith. And those doctrines have stood from the very day that God performed the first sacrifice when he killed those animals to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. He clothed them. God. And the only covering that's worthwhile has always come from God. The righteousness of Christ, which is upon all those who believe. It's offered to all and upon all those who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. and there would be no blood sacrificing as far as Moses was concerned. Any of you knew the late Jim Boswell? He's a Canadian Scots brother, tremendous man of God, and a great encouragement to me personally on his three visits to North Queensland. He said, I was asked to preach in the pulpit once, he said, and it had a little sign up there, please don't preach the blood here. He said, I preached the blood that night. There can be no watering down of the great foundational doctrines of the cross. And I think that's what this is pointing to, the abomination to the Egyptians. And then he said, we will go 3 days' journey. You know, the Lord said, I must walk today and tomorrow and the third day be perfected. And it was a 3-day journey to the Red Sea. God forbid, Paul said, that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. That's a 3-day journey, isn't it? That's the journey of death, burial and resurrection. And the cross is our sin, and it breaks every connection with the world. And we come onto resurrection ground. That's what the Red Sea spoke about. When they crossed the Red Sea, remember they were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What beautiful types we have here. And Moses said, no, we have to be separate from Egypt. Egypt to me is a type of the world and its systems. Pharaoh, the devil. And as they crossed the waters of the Red Sea, God opened the way for them. And as he held out that rod of power, the shepherd's rod, the rod of God's power, the waters parted and they went through. And the dust rose up too. Not like a brother preaching in Queensland some years ago who said, oh, they crossed in the waters of the Red Sea. It was only 4 inches deep. An old brother, a dear old full-time worker up there is now with the Lord, Brother Partridge, he said, what a miracle. God drowned the multitudes of the Egyptians in 4 inches of water. What a miracle. But I can see the dust rising. The miracle, the mighty power of God as they went across. And when they got across, God, as they went across, the waters came in behind them and drowned the presumptuous hosts that sought to follow. And they saw their enemies dead upon the seashore. And then they sang this song unto the Lord. The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he hath thrown into the sea. Israel sang. They had no song in Egypt, you know. 400 years, they never sang a song there. When the whips were out, think back, brothers, to when you were in Egypt and in the world. You had no song, did you? Maybe the song of the drunkards. We've got plenty of those in Wamuran now that are singing these songs of Zion, who once sung the songs of the drunkard. The songs of the world. But now we've got a song, haven't we? What a tragedy that 3 days into the wilderness and they lost their song and they never regained it for 40 years. This is just in passing. Until the incident of the brazen serpent. God sent the serpents among them 40 years later. And I think that was just about the end of the old generation. The ones that hadn't died were almost finished up then. The unbelieving generation that wandered in circles. May God raise up a new generation. That's what God had to do. And if we, generation, have failed God, may he raise up a new generation. Challenging you young men, don't look at the failure of us old blokes. Look to God. Try to learn the lessons of God's word. Learn from our mistakes. Don't turn aside from truth because of failure in me. Build again the lessons. And may God raise up a new generation who will have the grace to live out in faith and in trust as that new generation did. And you know, the foreigners came among them, and what did they say? For the first time in 40 years, three little words, who knows what they are? We have sinned. We have sinned. Brothers, don't we need to say that? In our churches, don't we need to say we have sinned? What would happen if we all said we have sinned, Lord? Never mind about the other fellow. What about me? We see how we need the mercy of God, and revival came. You know, there was a revival in Lydia. The princes dug with their staves, it says. Moses faced 250 of his brethren, chief men of the congregation. You take too much upon you, Moses. You imagine facing up to that. God had to remove that leadership. It was an unbelieving and a self-will and a self-serving leadership. God had to remove it. The earth opened up, didn't it, and removed it. God. But then the princes dug and the waters welled up, it says. There was a revival in leadership. And what happened? Then Israel sang. And they marched on to victory from there. The crossing of the Red Sea is a backward glance at what we've been delivered from, all right? They looked back and they saw their enemies dead. It's a look at what we've been delivered from through the cross of Christ, through Christ in his person and in his work at Calvary. We've been delivered from this present evil world. We've been delivered from the dominion of Pharaoh. We've been of the devil. We've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What we have been delivered from. You know, the crossing of the Jordan, the generation were brought into something very precious. They had an appreciation for what they had been delivered from, but now they're growing. They're growing spiritually, and they've got an appreciation for what they're being brought into. They're being brought into the land of Canaan. And as the waters of the Jordan open up before them, it's what they're being brought into that fills their vision. Brothers, you and I are already seated in Christ in the heavenlies, and we need to possess our possessions in Christ. I often say, may God give me big feet. They used to be 9.5s. I'm now wearing size 11s. I don't know what it'll be by the time I get to 70 or 80. But may God give me big feet to possess the possessions that are ours in Christ, the exceeding precious promises that are given unto us, Peter speaks about. To possess our spiritual possessions. And so the 12 stones, as the feet of the priest dipped in the waters separated. And the ark still there, speaking of Christ, speaking of how he held up the waters of judgment. And the 12 stones were raised up there. I am crucified with Christ, but not nevertheless I live. And the 12 stones were taken up to Gilgal. And it was from Gilgal they went out, wasn't it? And they came back to Gilgal, a rolling. That's where the sharp knives were used in self-judgment, as I mentioned earlier. And the flesh was judged, self-judgment. The new generation were a self-judged people. The old generation that died in the wilderness were not a self-judged people. They didn't practice circumcision in the wilderness. What is the point of religious rituals, no matter how scripturally based they are, if they're simply done as a form? All that we do should be done as unto the Lord in reality, and in power and enjoyment of them, whether it's baptism, whether it's the breaking of bread. Our Bible studies, our brother was mentioning, we want to see Christ in the Word. And Gilgal became their fortress, their strong tower. It's interesting to note that John the Baptist didn't bring them back to Gilgal. He had to take them right back to Jordan, didn't he? They had lost the sense of empowerment that Gilgal gave them. And he brought them back to Jordan. I think maybe we need to come right back to Jordan. We need to have a look backward at what we've been delivered from, and we need a glimpse of a vision of what we're being brought into. And so Moses says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. We will not compromise, he said. There will be no compromise. There can be no power if there is compromise with the Word of God. Now let's move on, because time doesn't wait. Going to chapter 10 and verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, chapter 10 verse 8, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. No, not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And then going over to verse 24, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. So we notice again, you who are men, you know, Satan wants our families. I've touched a little bit on this earlier this morning. Satan wants our families. Oh, we need to be exercised about this. And we have, of course, a number of examples in the Word in relation to compromise. Let's think about them. I think of one man, Pilate, who washed his hands of the matter. He compromised. He thought he could get around it that way. What happened to him? He lost his soul. He died a miserable suicide, the result of compromise. We think of Lot, who pitched his tent towards Sodom. And God gives comment. Firstly, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Later, he's seen sitting in the gate of Sodom. He's become an elder. He's become a big man in Sodom. But the Spirit of God comments. The men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly before the Lord. God comments on it. In making our choices, let's really look at things through God's eyes. And our brother John challenged us about the Word. Yes, read the Word. You know, when I got saved, even before I got saved, when I came into that gospel meeting there at Innisfail in 1959, I suddenly realised I need to read the Bible, and I couldn't put it down. I just devoured it. And I don't think there's been a day since that I haven't read the Bible. I love to read it. I can't understand how Christians don't have a thirst and a hunger. It does rebuke me. It rebukes me. It corrects me. But it also encourages me. It strengthens me. Job who said that he esteemed the Word more than his necessary bread. And David said, I esteem all your precepts to be right. And God's Word is more necessary to us than our daily meal. Look, we can go without breakfast, but we dare not go without time with God. Time in reading the Word. If we're going to be weak spiritually because we're neglecting our own personal devotions with God, we must spend time with God. We can't compromise at this point. Don't allow Satan to rob you of it. Begin the day with God and you'll end the day with God. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. I mentioned that recently somewhere along the coast here. That's worth thinking about, isn't it? 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And being filled with the Spirit is the same as we were doing studies on Colossians at Eastside Camp last weekend. Let the Word of God, isn't it, dwell richly in you by faith. And it's the same thing as you have in Ephesians 5. Singing with psalms, spiritual hymns, making melody to the Lord in your heart. The evidence of a Spirit-filled heart is a heart that's filled with the Word. That's what it is. It's filled with Christ. It's occupation with the Word and with Christ. That's the Spirit-filled life. So Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. What was the cost? He lost his testimony. His sons-in-law mocked when he said, look, the Lord's going to destroy this place. He had no authority or power in his testimony. His wife was lost on the way out. She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And he lost his daughters to the morals of Sodom. That's what happened to Lot. Lot was a righteous man. But he was grieved with the filthy conversation, conduct of that city, but he stayed there. And he lost all the way. Let's learn from the compromises that we find in the Word. Abraham said, she is my sister, but she wasn't. She was a half-sister, but she was his wife. And he was rebuked by Pharaoh. You see, there's a compromise. He could have trusted God. And my wife often says, you know, these men that hide behind the skirts of their wives, and she's referring to that. Let's be men. Look, little wonder the women are taken over when we've got so many wimps. Where are the men?
do you sit there, brethren, Sunday after Sunday and never open your mouth because you haven't been alone with God and you've got nothing to offer? And then a sister gets up. Can hardly blame them sometimes for getting up. When I come into meetings and we sit and we sit and we sit. A brother wrote during World War II of a prayer meeting he went to. They knew that the Germans were advancing and it was in Eastern Europe. He said, we had a 40-minute prayer meeting and 40 brethren praying. Let's be exercised, brethren. Let's get right with God and let's get into this. Let's mean business. We're not play acting. We haven't got a social club here Sunday morning. We've got a part of the body of Christ and it's to function. And we're to be functioning members. That's what God wants. And remember, you're a member of the body and you have a part to play. And if you don't contribute, there's going to be a loss. And there's no excuse for you. I know that you can take some part. You may not be a teacher like me. That was my gift. You know, the second time I got up to preach, God just took over and it flowed out. And the brethren said, he's got a gift. I didn't get up and flow in tongues, by the way. And I want to talk about that later if time permits. But you can pray. There's nobody here who can't pray. The first prayer meeting I went to, I saw all these guys getting up. I'd never been to one, and I said, Lord, what are they doing? I've got to get up. And I got up and prayed. And that's some of the best prayers we ever heard, some of the younger brothers getting up and stumbling and struggling, but oh, the tears that come to our eyes. One of the best prayers I ever heard was a man in his 70s. He'd been in assembly fellowship for years. He was a smoker. He had a weakening of the conscience at that point, but we loved him. We felt his weakness. We knew he was struggling and couldn't get the victory, and we loved him all the more. And we encouraged him, and one morning he got up at the breaking of bread, and he said about three words, and he broke down, and we all broke down. I think that's the best prayer I've ever heard. Better than some of the long-winded... You older brothers, don't get too long-winded. You'll only hinder the young men. I had to speak to a brother recently in our meeting. I said, brother, what you're saying is excellent, but you're always on your feet, and people are beginning to complain. And what you do is you're hindering the younger men. They're never going to get up with such a qualified man as you filling the Sunday morning before the breaking of bread with 15 to 20 minutes every week. And so us older blokes, oh, I could do it every Sunday, brethren, but when you're in at home, I don't. I've got to hang back. And I've got to encourage my younger brethren. There's a time for me to get up. We make room for the teacher. But we must encourage our younger brethren. Let's be wise in this. Let's be wise. Now, time's gotten away from me, eh? I better put that back another quarter of an hour, Clifton. Okay. Abraham, she is my sister. He was rebuked by Pharaoh. There was more in Pharaoh than Abraham was prepared to give him credit for. Sometimes we are rebuked by men of the world. Is that not true? To our shame. Sometimes men of the world have a higher standard than what Christians have. One of our full-time workers, I won't mention him, in Queensland, a lovely brother, his daughter married an unsaved man, and she said, Dad, she said, this man has more moral principles than the so-called young Christians that have been dating me. Can you imagine that? You young fellas, if you want a pure, lovely virgin, you make sure you're that yourself. Okay? Don't expect to play the field and then go out and marry that beautiful girl that you dream about. One thing my mum instilled in me, and that was that. And can I just speak to you along those lines? Man to man, okay? Set a standard and stick to it. And so he was rebuked by Pharaoh. Aaron made a calf. He buckled into the people. He said, oh, Moses, you know what they're like. You know what the people are like. And he brought a great sin on Israel. Saul spared Agag. The best of the sheep and the oxen. He was told to destroy all the Amalekites. Samuel didn't know what to do with Agag. Don't talk to me about compromise, says Samuel, that gracious man of God. What did he do? Got his sword out, or got a sword, and he hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord. No compromise. Agag's a type of the flesh. Samuel knew what to do with Agag. They were the fiercest of the desert tribes. They were not afraid of the Shekinah glory. They picked off the stragglers of Israel. Joshua did battle with them. God said, I'll have battle with them continually. And then we find Saul failing, compromising, giving in to the people. He lost the kingdom, and you know he lost his life to an Amalekite. And if we spare the flesh won't spare us, I can tell you that. He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There can be no compromise. So he lost the kingdom and he lost his own life. Now let's have a look at his communion. Moses, the man of communion. We've looked at his choices. We've looked at his uncompromising stand. Now let's look at his communion with God, because he was a man of communion. What does he see in our secret life? A beautiful thought in the life of the Lord. You know, as the Lord comes out from that secret life, 30 years hidden, right? Only once revealed as a lad, remember going up into the temple and questioning the doctors and the lawyers and so on. What did the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Isn't that lovely? The secret life. Now, you don't know what my secret life is. You might make assumptions, but you don't really know. God knows, and I don't know what your secret life is. I don't know what your communion with the Lord is, or anything else about you, but God knows. Now let's have a look at Moses. Exodus 33. We're going to have to skip along. Verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. Now they had made the golden calf, and the camp was the place where God walked. God said in Deuteronomy 23:14 that your camp is to be clean, your camp is to be holy. There was strife in the camp. God's name was blasphemed by the Egyptian Israelite man. There was wheat in the camp. We reckoned the cucumbers and the leeks and the garlics and the watermelon. And we loathed this light bread, this manna, this bread from heaven. There was weeping in their camp. That's a tragedy, isn't it? Do we loathe Christ? He is the bread sent down from heaven, isn't he? The truth. He's the life of Christ, but he's also the life-sustaining Christ, as we have the 12 loaves on the table of showbread, food for the priest. Not only do we have him as the life-giving Christ, the manna sent down from heaven, but he is the life-sustaining Christ. And we should never loathe spiritual things. There was murmuring in their camp. There was jealousy among brothers and sisters. We might look at that perhaps in the next session. And so Moses felt the burden of this, and he pitched a little tent of meeting. This is not the tabernacle that was later built, but it was a place where he met with God. He called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And going down to verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the camp, from the tabernacle. Now, there's just a couple of things here. He had a face-to-face encounter with God. The Lord spoke to Moses face-to-face as a man speaks to his friend. What a wonderful man of God. You know, young men have much to learn. It's wonderful that Joshua, this young man, was encouraged by Moses, and he remained at the tabernacle. And that's wonderful to see that godly exercise, isn't it? But you know, there's a greatness in Moses. Moses returned to the camp amongst his erring and failing brethren, and he went back from the presence of God to minister to them. Isn't that wonderful? I've heard ministry, you know, come out from among them. Let's separate from that assembly. Let's separate from that group. Now, it's true that there are things that we can't receive into our churches, but we have to be very careful in the area of separating from one another. We really do. And Moses went back into the camp. Now, the camp of Hebrews 13 is the camp of Judaism that we're told to come out from amongst. And there are many things that grieve us as we move around amongst the Lord's people. Paul was grieved as he wrote to the Corinthians, as we heard earlier. Moses went back and ministered to his erring brethren within the camp. But he was a man of a face-to-face experience with God. Now take that a little further. Let's go over to Numbers 12. In Numbers chapter 12... We have the incident with Aaron and Miriam, and we'll just touch on this, and later on I hope to expand. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and spoke in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. And then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, might make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant?" Now, what a tremendous thing. More than a visionary. We've got a lot of visionaries around today. They speak of dreams and vision. We had them in our meeting, Wamuri, and they came out of a church where they had dreams and visions. Thank God, as they got into the Word, those have all dropped away. And mind you, God did work through some of those situations. I and another brother were having teaching among them. And unbeknown to us, they were going off to AOG and Christian Outreach, some of the real heavy charismatic meetings. They were having hands laid on them. Some of them were into tongues. One sister was really into it. And she gave her testimony when we were dealing years later. I never knew. And she said, "You know, I was getting very aggressive." And her husband said, "Yes, she was." This is a very aggressive spirit, this tongue spirit. It's a shared spirit, by the way. It flits around. It's not always resident. And we were dealing with a woman who had it at the time, and we saw her delivered. But she said, "I was asking God to show me." And she gave her testimony to this young woman that had a demonic problem through tongues. And the spirit, this evil spirit, had gained ground in her life through false teaching. The teaching of the baptism, the false teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second thing. Give that place, region, locality, ground to the devil. He's looking for ground. He's a legalist. He can only occupy what we give him, whether it's doctrinally or morally. And as she struggled with this, and we counseled her for 2 hours, she struggled with this issue, and she came, "I'm going to renounce the ground." And she began to pray, and this spirit grabbed her. It wasn't going to let her. We had to pray just to see her released. This dear sister in our meeting said, "It's gone." She said, "I used to speak in tongues, but they were listening to the ministry we were giving them. Unbeknown to me, this was going on. I knew. This is years later." And she said, "I was asking the Lord to show me whether it was right or wrong. I was getting very aggressive." You notice the women are very aggressive? You can't teach them anything, can you? They know it all. Us blokes are second-class citizens, you know. We haven't got what they've got. We've missed the boat. I wrote to a brother down here about it when he got involved. But I said, "Brother, look, we've been there. It doesn't work. We've seen it. It doesn't work." There's a meeting in Brisbane that's not there because they went down that track. 30-odd left because they wouldn't wear it, and the balance is split and split and split. There's nothing left, hardly. A wonderful testimony has been wiped out as a result of it. And this sister said, "I was having a shower." Yeah, God sometimes speaks in a vision. And she said, "I had a vision of who I was praying to. A man at a black altar dressed in black." She said, "I've never spoken in tongues to this day." And we at Wamuran, I tell you what, these people have been there. They went in, they saw it, they had a good look at it. And they've been there, they've done it. And they are quite firm in their stand against it. I can tell you now. I can tell you now, we've been there, we've seen it, we've counselled, and we've seen the end result of it. So, yes, he was more than a visionary. And I would rather have a face-to-face encounter with the Lord than some dream, vision, or some so-called prophecy. I've heard these nebulous prophecies that don't amount to anything. Apostles and prophets belong to the foundation of the church, and they were given specific gifts. They didn't have the Word of God as we now have it. And that which is perfect has now come. And the childhood of the church, in its infancy, it had those specific gifts. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I had this gift of tongues. I had this gift of prophecy. But when I become a man," he says, "I put away childish things." And we read in the Word of God that we now have a face-to-face encounter. As we gaze, as in a mirror, into the Word of God, it's no longer the enigma, the darkened mirror of prophetical utterances, which were temporary. We now have the Word of God. And as we gaze into that Word, as into a mirror, we have also, along with Moses, we have a face-to-face encounter with God. And this is where we're missing it. We don't want this other. We want this face-to-face encounter with the Lord Himself. We don't want to be visionaries. We don't want the second-rate childish thing. We want the real thing. And that's a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He was a man who depended on God. In the rebellion of Korah, he fell on his face before the Lord. When you're faced with rebellion, that's all you can do. He was a man who did not presume. When the man picked up sticks on Sunday, when the Egyptian and the Hebrew had a big fight in the camp, what did he do? They put them in custody and they inquired of the Lord to find out what to do. We never should presume to know more than what we know. I don't know everything, and I'll be the first to tell you. A young brother came to me recently, Brother Tim. He says to me, "What was that you were saying? Specific thing." I said, "Tim, you probably know as much about it as I do. That's what the book says, and that's as far as I can go. There are things that I don't know." Let's never presume. The Jehovah Witnesses think they know everything. That's it. They got everything. Well, I don't know. I don't know the great and mighty God in that sense that I can tell you every detail about the Trinity. I have to accept it by faith. And so we should never presume. Moses never presumed. And in times of great discouragement, and I'm going to close here, he went to God. Let's go to Exodus 32, 33. And I want to leave you with this for your encouragement. Exodus 33, following the matter of the golden calf, verse 12. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.'" He's discouraged. You ever get like that? I often do. You ever get down in the dumps? I do. We at Wemuran, you know, there's one thing about Wemuran, they accept you where you're at. And there's no put up front, no pretense. My fellow elder Merv says, "What you see is what you get with me, warts and all. What you see is what you get." There's nothing put on. Moses wasn't putting anything on. He's just being totally honest. I've got to get down before the Lord and say, "Lord, you know my heart. You know the struggle I'm having." Let's be totally honest with God. Assemblies that put up a front, what do? They breed a group of followers that put up a front. And there's barriers and there's restriction and there's very little blessing. We've got to really be what we are where the rubber meets the road if we're going to help people where the rubber meets the road. Okay? No front. Let's be exactly ourselves, what we are. Let's be totally honest. And so he says, "I know you by name and you have found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Isn't that what we want, brothers? We want a fresh vision of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Show me your glory. Oh God, give us a vision today of the beautiful Saviour." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Isn't that beautiful? How he encouraged him. Ever discouraged? Look, the Lord is there, brothers. If you take up leadership, you'll be knocked, you'll be kicked. You'll be sideswiped. But remember, the Lord is there. And he says, there is a place beside me. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? And you shall stand upon a rock. Isn't that beautiful? You shall stand upon a rock. And oh, the joy of having that intimate communion with the Lord himself, that face-to-face encounter with him. And this was the strength of Moses' ministry. This is the very heart and the very key of the man, and the reason for his success, if we can use that word, with any man, was his communion with God.